to spend some time with the leaders and with U.S. congregants and just to see what God is busy doing in our midst. So let's pray. Can we stand again and just make sure that this morning we are focused on what God wants to say? Father, it's definitely this morning our privilege to be here. Father, we are not doing you a favor. We didn't stand up this morning, Father, so that we can bless you, Father God. Rather, this morning we know that we are blessed by you. And we know that being here, Father, gives us the opportunity to ignite our hearts toward the things that breaks yours. And I want to pray this morning that you will give us the opportunity just to be more and more involved, Father, just in the things that that you are busy doing. Thanks for your anointing this morning, and Father, that each one of us can just wait upon you and allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us. We don't want to, Father God, spend any time without you. I want to ask you for the cross and the blood of Jesus to set us free this morning. And I ask you that you will direct our thoughts toward things that's important to you. It's so easy, Father, to just go through the motions. And this morning, Father, we don't want to just go through the motions. We actually want to really encounter you. I want to ask you that each one of us will experience the burning bush in our lives, where we frequently connect with your heart's desires. In the name of Jesus. Amen. You can have a seat. I want to share something with you that I really keep close to my heart, and I believe this is what the Lord is saying to the London Church as well at this stage. I spoke to the leaders yesterday as well, and I'm so excited about what the Lord is doing. I can tell you that at this stage, I think this was probably for me one of the most significant times being in London, just to hear the heartbeat of the people and to spend time in connecting with you guys. And I said to the leaders even afterwards, after we, or the pastors, I just said to them, you know what's special is that we never celebrate things or, you know, even cultures or anything. We just stir what God is busy doing, and we see the little flames and we start to get excited about God in our midst. And we cannot, you know, as a church, focus on the things that we are not, but we can focus on the things that God has placed within us. And I want to speak about that this morning. Mark chapter 14, verse 3 to 9. If you've got your Bibles here, please turn there, because I've got some of the scriptures not on the presentation there. So I would like you to follow with me. Mark chapter 14. Verse 3 to 9. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. Listen to this. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Now I just quickly want to explain to you the historical context of this moment, Jesus with Mary. And then with just the guy that had leprosy, but Jesus healed him. He was sitting in his house and basically receiving a meal. And But it was also a very special time in just the time that Jesus was spending with his disciples, 4 days before his death. And there was an urgency in his heart for them to understand exactly what was on his heart. If there was anything that Jesus would at this stage want them to understand, it's an overlapping of his heart, to understand his agenda and where he's heading. 3 years he did spend time with them. And at this stage, I think the frustration in the heart of Jesus was just, when are you going to understand what I'm saying? Because they are now quarreling with one another just about, why is she doing what she's doing? Now, what's special is also that we know that Jesus comes into Jerusalem that same day, and also all of the families with the little lambs. I think you had about 4 days just to see if the little lamb that you brought to the altar as a family was without blemish. So in that time, you had to make sure that it was perfect. Also, Jesus went 4 days beforehand into Jerusalem, and he was going to all of the leaders, and they actually, you know, at this stage, was asking him questions about his ministry. But they could not find any fault. We know that Jesus was the Lamb, and that he replaced that year because there was no lamb offered, because at 3 o'clock the afternoon, Jesus shouted out, Tetelestai, and no lambs was slaughtered that year. And even Caiaphas, the high priest, just before that, torn his cloak, which disqualified him as the high priest. We know that it's significant because Jesus was the high priest for each one of us. But now in all of this, Jesus just wanted them to understand the significance of every hour, of every minute before his death. And so now with that frustration, he says to them, listen, leave this woman because all of you are not on my page. Actually, if there's one that I'm satisfied with, it's this woman. We must remember that Mary was also the sister of Lazarus and of Martha. And I can tell you, even in that context, she was so committed to Jesus, their whole family were. And at this stage, we also know that this alabaster flask in her life represented something that she brought to the table. This woman not only gave about a year's wages to Jesus, it was also the only thing in the culture of the Jewish setup that a woman could take into her marriage to anoint her husband as the father of the house, as the head of the house. So she basically gave everything that she had to say, listen, Jesus, I don't mind if people says to me, I'm missing the point. I don't mind if there's people that is upset with what's going on here, if I can just be on your agenda. So now Jesus says to them, just be quiet, shut up. You don't know what's going on here. And what I find a lot of the times with us as Christians, that we get to the place when Jesus and his agenda is being unfolded in our midst, we are indignantly exposed as the disciples. Because when we start to think about the things that we must commit ourselves to in the biggest scheme of things and where Jesus is at, we start to make sums. We start to reason our way forward and we try to tell ourselves, this should not be happening. What's happening here is foolish. And so many times, you know, I see even in Christian circles that we miss what Jesus wants to tell us and to connect with his heart because of these sums that we are making. And I'll tell you this story and just the way it presents itself in our lives is an old, old way of thinking. And I look through the ages and I think about so many stories in the Bible that represents the same. But then I want to tell you, there's a paradigm that kicks in when we're around Jesus, where we start to reason, that makes even a subculture in our midst. And normally, we see it being manifested in two ways the most. It's probably more. But money, where we have the control to decide what we can do and not do, and how we can determine our future and the decisions that we make. The more money we have, the more decision-making we can enforce, or the other one, relationships. Where we in our lives see the tendency of when we get to wield authority over people, we can decide where they are also moving, and the way in which we either impart life or not life. But we've got the power to make that decision. And I remember when I was still at school, I went to one of my aunt's houses, and there was a piano in the house. And on this piano, a metronome. I don't know if you... It's a metronome, eh? Is that the thing that you keep timing with? I'm not a musician, but I can remember that thing because I was very impressed as a kid when it went from the one side to the other. Tick, tuck, tick, tuck, and then you keep the rhythm. But our lives are exactly the same. When we start to, in the decision-making of life and the way in which we reason through life, either go to one or the other side of the pendulum. But the bottom of, the base of the pendulum stays the same, the one of selfishness and self-control, where we stay in control of our lives and we decide on how things should happen and will not be happening. But the one side of the pendulum is the one where we feel, I'm just not worthy. I cannot get anything right. You know, in this life, if I've got anything to offer to God, it's certainly not at this stage operating. I'm just a failure. And the other side of the pendulum is the one of total control, where you feel, you know, I'm the man of the hour, and everyone must just listen to me, and I'm the decision-making, and I control whatever circumstances I get into and whatever decision I make. And this pendulum runs in our lives, but let me tell you, the base stays the same. The way in which we react must get back to the way in which we relate to God when it comes to control in our lives. And this is exactly what's busy happening in just the heart and the minds of the disciples, because it's got nothing to do with, you know, how precious this oil is or how precious the moment at this stage is. It's got everything to do with how it influences their paradigm and how they are the decision makers of what happens around Jesus. That's why Jesus so many times rebuked them and said, listen, you don't understand. Let the kids come to me. Because if there's one thing that I want to establish, it's that I'm not focused, you know, on how things should be in society. I'm really connected with people in heart. This is now the time and the hour for the kids to come to me. And so when Peter comes to Jesus, Jesus even says to Peter, Peter, let me just tell you, you've got it all wrong. Don't cut off the guy's ear because you don't have control. You think you do. You strategize. You think that, you know, walking with me, that you are the superhero. You're not. Because you're not in control of your own life. I am. And if it's not so, we miss one another. So now Jesus spent some time with his disciples trying to really impart this thought into their lives. And I spoke to a guy the other day. You know, we were planning... it's a development that we are trying to pull off now in Stellenbosch. As we sat around the table with town planners and architects, and the one guy stood up. He's not in the church, but well known in society there. And he said, "You know what? This piece of property is too valuable for a church to be built on." This should not happen. We should rather use the money and then we can go to the industrial area and we'll build a church there where there's some cheap, you know, land that we can buy. And I thought to myself, you know what? Probably in all of our heads, we can tell ourselves that, yes, we can build a much bigger building, we can do much greater things, except if Jesus says that it must happen here. Except if the agenda of Jesus is that He wants to go and do great and mighty exploits. And so many times we start to just reason, and we miss Jesus altogether. So when it gets to our lives, and just many times the way in which we listen to people, even reacting to the ways in which we go about, we listen to the lies that's been told about us, and we think that we should then change our lives accordingly so that we are, in the eyes of the people, seen differently. But I can tell you, you know what Pastor Fred said to me or to us a while ago, and it really struck my heart, that the lies that's being said and the things that you know is not the truth is probably the things that God has called you to. And you should start to believe the truth. You should start to believe the life that God wants to bring to you. Now, I remember so many times we, as a church, have been, beskuldig, accused of many things. Accused for using people's money, you know, using and abusing relationships. And then if you go back to the lie and you say to yourself, listen, but this is actually the opposite thing that we stand for. You know, if there's one thing that we don't do, and if there's one thing that we are committed to, it's, you know, it's using every cent that we've got for the kingdom and for the purpose of the kingdom. We know in our hearts that that's not the truth, because God is being established in our midst, and we are really committed to this cause. If there's one thing, and I want to tell you, the devil, in his ways, when he gets to us, in the reasoning in how we go about in life and how we go through life, we so often believe the lies rather than the truth, the opposite, to speak the truth that God wants over our lives. And so, Jesus says, this woman, I can tell you now, gave up everything. She has done it for me. She has done it to me, and she anticipated my death. She anointed me for my burial. She's on my page. This was also the time when Jesus came into Jerusalem, and a lot of palm branches were thrown before Jesus with the donkey. The same people later on crucified him, not being on his page, not understanding that Jesus did not come to rule and be a superhero in the sense that they saw it coming. But Jesus had his agenda, and those who understood it could follow him. And therefore, I want to tell you that when it gets to Mary, at this stage of her life, we see the beautiful picture, and we read it a few places in the Bible, about Mary then sitting at the feet of Jesus. And we think about Martha being in the kitchen, the one complaining about, why can Mary be at the feet of Jesus while I must do all of the hard work? And I can tell you, you know what, when it comes to the kingdom, it's not about Martha being in the kitchen. It's not about what Martha did. It was about Martha's problem with Mary. And Jesus said to her, you know what? You don't understand. Martha, if you would just come onto my page and my agenda for your life, you would have been satisfied to be in the kitchen as well. Because the kitchen is a noble thing. You know, working for me and doing stuff for me is not wrong. But surely you are not focusing on what I've called you to do. You rather focus on Mary. And I find within the church, so many times we are busy focusing on what other people, you know, is doing in the kingdom, and how we as a church, you know, in the bigger scheme of the body, are presenting ourselves, and we are telling ourselves, you know, we better or we not so doing so well. And we forget that God has called us for a certain purpose and destiny. And if you find that place, you will never be at the place where you are troubled by the agenda of Jesus at this stage, where Mary is connecting with the heartbeat of Jesus. So we start to, in the church, in the body, we start to even get into a competition with one another, and it suffocates our ability to live. And that's why I'm saying this morning, you know what? You and I cannot focus on the things that we are not. I said to the Wimbledon church the other day, I said, you know what? Forget about this South African thing and this, you know, English thing. We don't celebrate any cultures. We celebrate what God is busy doing in our midst. We cannot be what we are not, but we can be what God has created us to be. And that's why I'm saying to you, it's special to me to see, I went to Tooting and just to see those three girls there taking charge of the church service last Sunday. It was about 85, 90 people. And it looks like, you know, 80% of them was not even from the church. They were from Hindus, Muslims, you know, all religion that you can think of. And as I was preaching, I didn't know that, but, you know, I thought to myself, you know what, today this is going to be a struggle from beginning to end, because nobody here even says amen once. Nobody understands where Jesus is moving now, until those three girls took hold of that meeting. And they started to testify, and they brought the one word after the other, bringing in context what I'm busy saying. And I felt like, no, now we can go to war. But I knew God is busy doing something in their hearts. I'm not celebrating, you know, them being, you know, British or Sri Lankan or whatever. I'm, at this stage, celebrating what Jesus is doing in our midst. And you know what, for me, I want to tell you guys as a congregation very clearly this morning, that is what we will focus on as a church. That is our heart's desire. Let's celebrate the little flames that God has placed in our midst. And we'll see that it will become a felt fire spreading over nations. Not because we should or must or have to go to nations, but because our hearts are with the Father God, where His heart is at this stage. And then we see so many things happen around us, and that God takes care of His own kingdom and the way forward. I want to just say that when we are in competition with one another, that we often judge others according to their actions and ourselves according to our intentions. And I want to ask you as a congregation, let's give one another the benefit of the doubt. That we would get to a place where we give one another the benefit of the doubt and growing together and celebrating what Jesus is busy doing in our midst. You know, I always listen to myself when it gets to the way in which I interact with people. And then I tell them, listen, I didn't mean what I said in this. I meant something differently. But when it gets to judging them, I say, you know what? 2 years ago, you did this. This and this and this and this you did wrong against me. We judge others according to their actions and ourselves according to our intentions. Let's fight for relationship and allow one another to really celebrate and experience the fullness of what Christ has to offer within us. Let's celebrate the little flames in one another. And then she did what she could. Verse 8. She surrendered her possessions and her abilities. 2 Peter 1 verse 14. Beautiful picture about Peter's life. Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. If there's a real maturity in life, and I can tell you, I ask the Lord every day, reveal to me what you've called me to do. I want to celebrate that. Every day I come before the Lord and I say, God, if I can only be like Peter at the end of his walk to say, I know that it's time to go back to the Lord Jesus, because my time's finished here on earth. That which I've been called to do, there was a beginning and there's an end. The same thing with Apostle Paul, Acts 20 verse 24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus. People, we can only do what God has called us to do. And that is the reward that we will be getting. A guy came to me the other day and he was criticizing the church and the way that we are, you know, doing stuff. And I said to him, you know what? I'm fine with the criticism. And I can tell you that I'll do a lot just to change, you know, even some of the things. But now, if I look back the last 5 years, the last 10 years, in my own life and in the church, I can tell you that there's a lot of fruit that God has established that I can celebrate. If I think back, there's so many disciples being raised up, and there's so many people that grew as disciples to such an extent where they are busy changing the world. I want to ask you, with all of your criticism, with everything that you are saying against me, how many disciples did you make? And the guy stood before me and said, yeah, no, but you know, my business, you know, let's just talk about my business, and because of my business glorifies God. I said, yes, you've got a big business and you've got great things, and you know what? There's probably no end to your finances, but I want to know from you, still, how did it glorify God in raising up people excited about the heartbeat of God? The agenda of God every day. Because if you can't show that to me, we don't have a business. We can talk about, you know, and I hear this so many times that people tell us, you know what, business is as important as church. And I'm the first to acknowledge that. Each one of us are called to ministry. Each one of us must connect to the heartbeat of God to understand that my business is the ministry that God has called me to. I'm the first to acknowledge that. But please be clear about the fact that your ministry is a means to an end. And the end is to get excited about what God is busy doing in and through your life, in other people's lives. Because you won't take that business for sure into heaven. And that's why I want to ask this congregation as well. Don't be fooled by all kinds of strategies and enormous, you know, plans and criticism about what we are not and what we don't get right. I can tell you one thing we do get right. We have the heartbeat of Jesus Christ. That's all that we can hold on to. If not, then we are fooling one another why we are here on a Sunday. So, if I look at the men of faith, I can say to you, you know, people come to me many times and they say to me, you know what? You guys are just excited about your vision and about the things that God has called you to. And then I say, you know what? That's not true. But one thing that I do know, I celebrate what God is doing in our midst. Because even when the Master came, and he had a few servants. He said to the servants, I'm giving you 2 talents, I'm giving you 5, I'm giving you 10. But you know what? You've got the decision what you're going to do with it. You have the decision in the way in which you will go about to make those talents work for you so that my kingdom can come. And one thing that I've been taught as well is just thinking about the three servants. What would the servant that got the most out of the deal, what would he say about the master? He would say, this is a great master. This is an awesome master. Actually, you know what? He gave me the chance to double up whatever I had. It's just awesome. The second one would say, yes, you know, little I had, but great things God did through my life. I can testify. I'm so excited. What would the third one say? What would the third one say? He would not be happy. I hear many Christians not being happy and complaining and moaning about church and the way that we are doing things and Christians and how Christians go about and doing great things. But it's wrong. It should not be like this. And then when I asked him, let's just talk about, you know, your own life. How many talents did you double up? And most of the time, you get to a revelation, there's nothing to show. I want to ask you as congregation of Weybridge, people, there's only one thing that we can boast upon, and that's the goodness of the Father. Because even that which we have is out of His hand. But I'll get excited about what He's doing over and over and over. I'll set my mind to it. I'll tell myself, listen, God, yes, things are not going well now, but I can tell you, if I look back and I just think about the memorial stones in my life and how you came through for me every time, I must be honest with myself that you are good. You are awesome. She did what she could. And then what she has done will also be told, verse 9. She committed herself to the eternal purpose of God for her life. And Jesus said that there's even a reward in that. That one day her story will be told as long as the gospel will be told all over. There's a reward for us, but it's an eternal reward. We cannot try to explain it. We cannot tell ourselves that, you know, that it's even blessed now in the short term. But I can tell you, there's a satisfaction of contentment that you know that you're doing the will of God. That nobody can take from you. And this is exactly where Mary was at this stage. But I can tell you just what happened after that. And that scripture is also not on the presentation. Just turn with me to chapter 14, Mark chapter 14, because this is actually for me the most beautiful picture. Yaku, you probably got glasses with this Bible as well, eh? Small letters. Chapter 14, verse 10. This was now, let's go to verse 9, which I did read to you. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, that this woman has done, will also be told as a memorial to her. Verse 10. Look how she exposes the heart of Judas. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him to them.
when I read this scripture as being part of in the context of Mary exposing the hearts of the disciples, I knew exactly what was busy happening in Judas's heart. I can picture myself, or I can picture Judas, for so many years being with Jesus and making sums, reasoning his way through the ministry of Jesus. He has seen all the miracles. He has seen all the will of God. He saw how Jesus, as the prophet, came to fulfill the bigger picture of God the Father. And still, Judas had only one thing in mind. The bottom of the pendulum. Because it was all about Judas. And nothing about Jesus. And probably through the 3 years, he was telling himself, you know what, these guys are crazy. These guys being with Jesus, they are probably the weirdos of society. Because the things that they are doing and the way in which they go about in life is just weird. But just wait till Jesus goes down. Because when he goes down, I will fulfill my agenda. Listen to just a parallel of the same message, but in John 12, verse 4 to 6. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put into it. People, the gospel is not about ourselves. I can tell you this story as old as as old London and even beyond. Because if you read through the Bible, I go to the message of the rich young ruler, and I think to myself, you know, this young ruler had this idea that the father's house is just not good enough. I've got many plans. I've got great things to accomplish. You know, the things that they are doing here on the farm probably is so outdated. It's not making money at all. I've got a greater vision to fulfill. My vision is actually going to bring more to the table. Just give me my inheritance so that I can go. Goes to the city. But you know what? The Martha stays at home. The one that's counting the whole time what she's doing for the, or he is doing for the Lord. And he forgets that it's not about what you do to the Father. The Father is with you. Just experience his agenda. But you're not on his agenda. Because, you know, when you speak to the oldest son, he will tell you about what he's accomplished, what he's doing. Do you know what? He will always tell you about the great things that is going on around him. And I hear this a lot in the church as well. You know, where people tell you, you know what? I do so much for the church. I'm doing so much. You won't count what you do if you do it because it's the agenda of Jesus Christ. If you do the agenda of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter if you give up time. It doesn't matter if you give up your resources. You do it because everything that you do is focused on the agenda of the Father. And that's why I love always that scripture. And Yankor actually, that was last year, week here, spoke about that about a year ago. And it was such a revelation to me again. Just the yoke of Jesus. Let's talk about the yoke of Jesus. You know, he says that my yoke is easy. But what is the yoke on the heart of Jesus? The things that breaks his heart. The yoke that Jesus carries is the things that broke the heart of the Father. That's a weight. Are you with me this morning? What is the things that concerns Jesus? The world is going to hell, and the Father wants them back. And I'm telling you, we think that, you know what, we go to the cross and we take these burdens and we put it at the cross and then Jesus will take it away and then great things will happen because we'll feel the relief. And that's not what Jesus is saying. He says that my yoke, let's talk about my yoke. It's easy. If you want to have an easy yoke, let my yoke become your yoke. Because if so, then you have the contentment of life. If so, you will find your life to have purpose and destiny. But if not, you'll always count what you're doing for me and what you're doing in this life and counting the how hard life is. And I'm telling you, listen to people around you and hear what they say about the kingdom and about their involvement. It's strange how when we start to brag about the kingdom, the most that we can many times say is that we're doing so much for the church and we're giving so much for the church. Are you with me this morning? Where your heart is at, there your treasure will be as well. And therefore, I can tell you, I choose to be a worshiper like Mary. And yes, it's not easy. I'm lying if I say that it's easy. Because worshiping God through all circumstances and all spheres of life is not easy. But it's certainly rewarding. It's certainly so blessed when I know that I don't need to measure myself with somebody else. You know what? Because I should be even more focused. On what? Not on what should and can be done, but what's the heartbeat of Jesus Christ. Now I want to ask this congregation, just start to focus again on the heartbeat of Jesus. I'm not saying that you're not. Just make sure that you stay on track. You're not going to celebrate the nations or anything except the fact that we know what the heartbeat of Jesus is and we should discover that. We are not strategizing. We are not telling ourselves that, you know, our focus is only families. Yes, this congregation does have a lot of families and therefore you should celebrate that. And it should grow in families. But I can tell you the heartbeat for God is whosoever. We often in our own minds tell ourselves that this is how the church should look like and then we strategize, we're going to focus on this. Stir the flames. Let's just quickly stand. Father, this morning we want to just celebrate you. Father God, we want to just say as a church we are not focused, Father, on anything else than your agenda. Prophetic obedience. Father, knowing that wherever you move, we want to move. Father, whatever you do, we want to get excited about it. Father, and I want to pray in Jesus' name today that you will take the Martha from us and that you will take, Father, the Judas from us, the schemer, the one with his own vision. And Father God, that today you will rather bring us to the center of the pendulum where it all boils down to, Father, laying down our lives for you, no matter the cost. And I want to ask you this morning, in Jesus' name, reveal your heart's desire to each one of us.